ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It wasn't her background being a Moabite, not at all. But God changed her. And as I've said, you know, Boaz was a lot older than Ruth. And she could have gone out with any number of younger men, but she didn't. She stayed faithful to Boaz, her kinsman. And she was willing to marry an older man in order to fulfill her commitment to her first husband, Mahlon, in the family name of Elimelech. So this reputation of hers spread quickly, and it wasn't that she flaunted it. You know, guy with a big sign on his chest, the most humblest man in the world. You know, that just wrecks it, right? No, she just lived out her faith. People saw something had changed in her. She wasn't flaunting it. She was just living what she said she believed. And here we are, brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. We're Gentiles. And we're to be faithful to our Lord, not go after other things. And the way we live out our life should be a witness to those around us. They should see Jesus manifested in our lives. We should have a good reputation, just as Ruth did. Now, we also see in Ruth 4, verses 12 and 13, the character of Boaz. He was honest. What do I mean? Well, there's this little problem, you see. There was another relative that was closer, a nearer kinsman, and he had the right to be the kinsman in this situation. So Boaz, being a good man, tells Ruth, look, if he wants to go through with this, it's his right. He can do that. If he refuses, I'll be your kinsman as the Lord lives. Wow. The virtues, the integrity, the honesty that God desires from each of us. And, you know, it was the right thing to do, even though it was a difficult thing to do for him. Now, what is, you know, Boaz is talking to Ruth. What is Ruth doing? What is she doing? On her cell phone, she's texting Naomi, right? No, she's paying attention. You know, she's not thinking about all the work she has to do when she gets home. Now, that's always a big one for me. Ruth was not distracted, but Ruth was listening to all that Boaz was saying to her. Now, I have to admit this, there are times, and I'll have Max edit this out of the recording, but there are times when my wife is talking to me, and I'm not listening. I know it's hard to believe, but true. It appears that I'm listening, but I'm distracted. I'm thinking about something else. And then when I'm called to respond to what she's saying, like, you know, honey, does my hair look really bad today? I'm like, sounds good. I have no idea what she said. My wife is loving as she is, doesn't appreciate that kind of response. And she shouldn't. Because what I'm telling her is that I'm not interested in what she's saying, right? I'm not listening to her. Now, let's apply that to our walk with the Lord. And again, I know people say, well, God's not speaking to us today. And my response is, just read his word. He is speaking very clearly. You're just not listening. In Revelation 3:6, Jesus tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In fact, that phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, is spoken some 6 times in the Gospels. Let him hear, it's a Greek word, akeo, and it means obviously to hear, an act of being informed, an act of learning, to perceive with the ears, to give ear to. And it also means not only to give heed, but to obey. And I find that very interesting. We're going to deal with that more as we look at our last point. But turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. It's a parable of the sower. And I want you to see how people heard the word of God. This is what we're told. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus is explaining this parable to his men, and all of them had ears to hear. They heard the word of God. That wasn't the issue. The issue is how they responded to the word of God that was spoken to them. Those by the wayside heard the word of God. It never sank into their hearts to become part of their lives. It was just on the surface. So Satan came in and snatched it out of their lives before it could take root and grow. They're not saved. They heard, it didn't impact their life. It did nothing for them, and before long it was gone. Then there was those on the stony ground where the word of God is given to them. It's really superficial. And they have some emotional response when the heat is usually turned up, right? The seeds then dry up and die. They're not believers. When things are difficult in their lives, you know, I'll accept Jesus, make everything better. I don't want any more problems in my life. I don't want any more difficulties. Things heat up. I'm out of here. I get this in the world. Why do I need this here? Because Jesus is with you and he'll see you through. But no. And those who have the word of God sown among the thorns like weeds in a garden, the cares of this world choke it out. Again, probably an emotional response. They come to church for a while and before long they're gone because they're so involved in the things of the world that God doesn't matter to them anymore. And they're not believers. Now, some feel that the second and third ones I mentioned, and even some the first, were believers and their faith was young. I don't think so, because they didn't bear any fruit. And if you're a Christian, you bear fruit. It's a natural product of being in Jesus, just as an apple is a natural product that is produced from an apple tree. And the last one, we see the good soil, whose heart is open up to what God is saying. And there's much fruit that's born in this person's life. They hear the word of God, apply the word of God to their life, they're saved. Let me share with you the importance of listening. This is an amazing story. I can't even imagine doing this with eyesight. But being blind, I can't even imagine. But back on May 25th, 2001, Eric Weinmeier reached the peak of Mount Everest. At 29,035 feet, Everest's summit has approximately one-third the air pressure that exists at sea level, which significantly reduces a climber's ability to breathe and enough oxygen. But that is not the only difficulty of climbing this mountain for Eric. Eric is also blind. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13, but that didn't stop him. On a mountain where 90% of the climbers never make it to the top and over 300 have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in large measure because he listened well. The overall death rate is approximately 1.2%, meaning if you try to climb Mount Everest, you have about a 1 in 100 chance of dying along the way. Those numbers vary from, obviously, year to year. But things are better than they were years ago because we have better guides, we have better equipment. You think, all right, what did he listen to? How did he, I mean, he's blind. Just climbing with eyesight, having eyesight, is very difficult. How did he do it? What did he listen to? Well, he listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go. And he listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. You see, he not only listened, but he took that information and he walked accordingly. And that is what we are to do as God is speaking to us. We need to listen to him. You know, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The Lord is trying to get the attention of every person on this earth to listen to him. Why? Because he's inviting them to come and receive this invitation for eternal life. Well, what do we have to do? You can't buy this, but you can receive it by faith. And yet it says, come buy and eat. What's up with that? Well, you got to read on. It says, without money and without price. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, think about it. The price has already been paid for by Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son in the world so that the world could be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the price for our redemption has been paid in full, and all we have to do is receive that free gift by faith, and the gift is wrapped in Jesus. Remember what we read in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The call is to come. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God says, you know, I want you and you to come, but you, forget about it. No, he calls us all. We all have a chance to come to saving faith. And yet, how many times we're buying things that can't satisfy? Filling our lives with things that can't satisfy. Even being religious, purchasing all kinds of different things. Oh, if, you know, I read this book, or if I light this candle, or if I do this, or I do that. You can't buy heaven, but you can enter in through Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty for God? Because if you are, he will satisfy you. You know, Jesus is the living water, right? In John chapter 7. He said, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the refreshing, life-changing waters of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is be thirsty, come to him. He also speaks in Isaiah of wine. What's that about? Wine spoke of joy, celebrations. And when we think of alcohol, we always think of drunkenness, but that wasn't the idea. It was a time of celebration. As one person said, joy is the flag that has flown in the heart when the king is in residence there. Yeah, people should see it. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he also spoke of milk. Milk nourishes us. And I think that's what the word of God tells us. James 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Take in the milk of God's word. Be nourished, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So be hungry, be thirsty for the things of God, and God will fill you. Don't spend money on things that aren't going to help you, because God has given to us everything we need to grow in him. And Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear. Listen to what God is saying. Yeah, it's important to read God's word, listen to what God is saying to us, and we have to obey. Because information is important, and correct information is absolutely important. But how do we apply that to our lives? And we'll look at that again in a few minutes. But again, many are refusing to listen to what God is saying. We see this in the church. We saw what Ken Ham was saying about the apostasy related to Genesis. And people calling themselves Christians, denying the fact of original sin, creation, and so on. Genesis is a foundational book. And if you refuse to listen to what God is saying in Genesis, what you believe is going to be off. Can you be a Christian and deny the opening chapters of Genesis? You can, but it's difficult. I mean, if you're not listening to God in Genesis, why are you listening to him anywhere else in the scriptures? You see, that makes no sense to me. Now you're picking and choosing. Where the Bible becomes a smorgasbord. I like the meat, but forget the peas. I'll take some potatoes over here. The carrots, I'm not real fond about. Dessert, absolutely. And we take the things that we like. And if you listen to some of these people that are doing this, everything that talks about God's wrath and judgment coming out are gone. You know what they focus on? God's love, which is an attribute of God. God is love, but he's a righteous God, and he has to deal with sin that's in this world. And that's why he's provided man a way out through Jesus Christ. But again, you have a choice. But again, so many are denying these things. I don't know how you read the scriptures and say that the book of Genesis, that's just a story just telling about, you know, some truth, but we don't really know exactly what it is. And there really was no Adam and Eve and flood and all this stuff. No. And then you tell people about Jesus, but Jesus is real. See, if someone told me that, well, you're a fool then. Because if God can't speak the truth from the beginning, why in the middle and the end should I believe what he has to say? And one of the big things for me, before I got saved, I did not believe in God at all. I believed in evolution. That was my God. And I'll tell you what, there were some guys, Henry Morris and others, that, you know, wrote some books that blew my mind away. Because I thought, you know what, I'm looking at the same evidence they are, but others have told me how to interpret that evidence, but it doesn't make sense. How do we get fossils? They have to be buried very quickly, otherwise they rot away and animals eat them, birds eat them, bacteria destroy it. There's no evidence. It's gone. But we have these fossils that are amazing. So the evidence is overwhelming that Genesis is true. Why is death such a emotional thing for us? Do you ever think about that? Why are we so emotional when somebody dies? Because we were never created to know death. And Adam and Eve were created without sin. They were going to live forever. Death is not something that God had placed in them. And so now we see it and we feel the pain, that separation. I look at this world and I go, man, even with sin in this world, God, you are amazing. I see this beauty. You know, I got hooked on this show, Life Below Zero, and it's about these people that live way up in Alaska, some above the Arctic Circle, some below the Arctic Circle, and they're in the middle of nowhere. But what amazes me is at night, and they're in the middle of nowhere, some of the times these guys live all by themselves, they'll show the northern lights. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, who needs TV? You could just sit out here and watch God's light show. Incredible. So I think God is speaking to us from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. All 66 books. We just need to listen. In Zechariah 7 verses 11 through 12, as the Jews are back in the land after their captivity and they're being told to listen and follow the ways of God, this is their response. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting response, isn't it? And it's a progression of rebellion against God. They refuse to heed. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to follow what God has said. They shrug their shoulders. Whatever, right? That's kind of the attitude towards God. Whatever. Kind of justifying their behavior. They heard what God said, and it doesn't matter because they're not going to do it. And they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what God was saying any longer. And notice what happened to their heart. They made their hearts like flint. Wow. They had now become insensitive to the things of God because they had hardened their hearts to him. When God spoke to them through the prophets or through his word, it bounced off their hard heart, never penetrated. You know, I remember when my kids were young and they have temper tantrums, and sometimes they would put their hands over their ears trying not to hear me. Believe me, they would hear me. But they would try. And that's what the children of Israel were doing, and that's what many people do today. You can't close your ears to the things of God, because God is only telling you these things because he loves you. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to obey him. In fact, Paul talks about the last days and what it's going to be like, and I think we're living in them. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, that the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Why? Because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What are they refusing to hear? This is key. Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. They did not want to take the good medicine that God had for them. What did they do? They went out looking for teachers that would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. That's interesting to me. I remember years ago when my wife and I first got married, she was working at a store in Arizona. I think it was at this, skip my mind. But anyway, where she worked, there was a woman who had breast cancer. And the doctor said, and this is back, 40 years plus years ago, they said that we need to do a mastectomy. And she didn't want it. She did not want a mastectomy, so she kept looking for a doctor who told her what she wanted to hear. And she found one who told her, we could do a lumpectomy and it'll be done away with. And so she went for it, and she died of metastatic breast cancer. You can find a teacher that will tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears, you'll feel good. Where's it leading you to? We need to listen to what God is saying and not search for teachers that are going to tickle our ears, but one that's going to speak to our heart. There's a story of Franklin Roosevelt, and he had some frustration. He'd have to endure these long receiving lines at the White House, and he complained that no one was paying attention to him. I mean, can you imagine? After a while, one person after another, hi. And one night during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. I like this guy. That is awesome, right? So the people passed through the line, and Franklin Roosevelt said to them so they could hear, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the guests responded with phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. Are you kidding me? I don't know. Maybe he didn't like his grandmother. No, they were not listening to what he was saying. But then at the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, something happened. He spoke those words, and the ambassador heard him. And kind of perplexed by what he heard, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. I like that guy too. I don't know. Funny, but sad, because, God speaks to us, right? And we say, yes, Lord. And then we do what we want. Or we don't really even hear what he's saying to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Ruth listened to what Boaz was saying to her. And that's important. But there's more to it. As we read on, we're going to see she is also going to obey what he said. Ruth chapter 3, look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Nothing went on between Boaz and Ruth. Remember, we told that sitting at the feet of Boaz was an act of submission, submitting to her Lord. And so nothing went on, but what was the problem? Well, if people saw her coming out of the tent, gossip. Did you see that? Did you see what was going on there? And, it's amazing how word spreads, and they didn't even have text messaging those days, right? But what I want to focus on here is she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Ruth didn't just listen to what Boaz was saying and then do what she wanted. She listened to Boaz and obeyed what Boaz told her. Remember the phrase we talked about, let him hear, akeo in the Greek, to give heed and to obey. And you could read from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. You know, in the story of the Ten Commandments, an important concept of obedience, Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 and 28, can basically be summed up like this. Obey and you're going to be blessed. Disobey and you're going to be cursed. And we even see this in the New Testament. The example of Jesus, that believers are called to a life of obedience, following what Jesus was doing. One of the Greek terms for obedience in the Bible conveys the idea of positioning oneself under someone by submitting to their authority and command.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.